Good morning. Amen. Yes, I have traveled a distance. It's always enjoyable. I enjoy driving. Not as much as I used to, I don't think. But I enjoy driving. One of the main reasons is, and I don't know about you guys, but I enjoy it because when I am alone in the car, with the family it's a little bit more difficult, but when I am alone in the car, there's a lot of time to listen to God. I'm not saying you have to be super spiritual. I'm not saying, you know, you only have to have, you know, message tapes on. I'm not saying that. But there's an awful lot of time for God to talk to you. Amen. My wife and I just want to go through a little bit of our history. And how long has Believers been here? 36 years. 36 years. It's amazing to see how we, as a Christian community, have come along. My wife and I remember we got married back in 1996. And I remember when we came up here in 96 for the first time. That's when we finally met. And I remember Pastor Jim Zirkel was coming up, and he said, oh, you can come up and join us. And I remember, for my wife and I, that was a stretch. I mean, that was 180 miles, you know. And I'm not saying 180 miles was a stretch. I'm saying 180 miles was a stretch because at that point, we had nothing. And in 97, we returned back to Guatemala with Living Water Teaching. And our vision, or our what we believe God was telling us to do, what we knew we were going to be doing in the future, was working with Bible schools and with groups. And we purposed for ourselves in 1997 when we returned back down. We were in the States almost a year after we got married. We purposed in our hearts to learn as much as we could about those two things so that whenever God opened the door to go any other place, we would be ready and able to do that. So we started working with, returned to Guatemala in 97, worked with them, learned everything we possibly could. They sent us up to places in the middle of nowhere to do extension schools. We would go up a week at a time. You fly in and you'd have, you know, only everything that you ate was either hunted or homegrown. And everything you drank came straight out of the river. So experiences like that definitely prepare you. And when we felt the Lord was preparing us and actually calling us to go on and travel into Cuba and other places. So in 1999, I believe it was, if not the year 2000, we made our first trip into Cuba just to see what could be done, what couldn't be done, what was legally required, you know, all the nice fun things to do. I know that some people don't understand that those concepts of going in to open a ministry, but there's so many legal aspects of knowing what needs to be done and what can be done, and so many people try to do things their own way, even though that's not always the best way. So I went in for the first time, talked to a couple pastors, and got a feel for the land, took advantage of the trip, preached as much as I possibly could, and we returned various times. We've been back, I don't know, over a dozen times. We're not allowed, or not allowed, I am not able to travel as much as I would like to, but that's because of commitments and other things that we have going on that keep us so busy that it's very hard to find time to do much of anything. But so we did go, I think 99 was our first trip, and we returned about twice a year for many years. And one of the pastors we started visiting, I remember he was the first one we actually did food distributions with. We were with him, and I asked him, I said, this is what we want to do. And he looked at me and said, you can't do that. I said, well, then tell me how we can do it. So we worked at a compromise to try to be able to do what we wanted to do, but not get him in trouble. And why do I say get him in trouble? He's the one who has to stay there. I can leave. He is not going to be able to leave anytime soon. Although I did hear recently that he moved to the U.S. I think he's in, of all places, New Jersey. Yeah. So we started traveling. We started doing a lot of things like that. And over the past, you know, 18, 19 years, we have been everywhere in Central America. We've been in Mexico, we've been to Colombia, we've been to Cuba. And like I always say, we'll go wherever the Lord opens the door. So wherever the door is open and they ask us to come and help, or we see a need and we're able to go, we will definitely go. But back in 2001, when we felt the desire to start traveling more and fulfilling what God wanted us to do, that's when we were, I will almost say, forced to resign. We didn't want to, but we were almost forced to resign from Living Water because of that, because we were only allowed a certain amount of days per year to travel. So we resigned and we became independent missionaries through a little church called House on the Rock in Wind Gap, which Pastor Wayne knows where that is. It's in the middle of nowhere. It's a little farming community in Pennsylvania. But I'd known the pastor there for years. So we started working with them back in 2001, and we have had we've had a good relationship with them. We've had a great time. And they've taken many trips to Guatemala, to Cuba, to Colombia, to El Salvador, to Mexico. They've been all over Latin America with us, and we've been all over Latin America with them. Now, I said we're not able to travel as much as we used to Cuba and other places. And that the main reason is back in, I think it was 2004, I met another missionary, Ray McGrad, which I don't know if my father had ever met him before or not, by the last name of Mueller. And we met them there in Shela, and they had just started a Bible school back in 1999 in the same city that we were living, in Shela. And they had been running an extension school, so they had schools all around Guatemala, but they finally opened up a main campus back in 99. So I met them in 2004, and they asked us if I could teach. I said, sure, I love teaching. I don't know if anyone loves listening, but I love teaching anyway. So I started teaching with them, and, you know, over time, we became more and more involved and today, you know, we're actually the directors of the Bible school, which keeps us very, very busy. You know, we receive over 12 groups a year, which every group is at least a week. Some groups are up to 2 or 3 weeks. And everyone asks, well, what do you do besides groups? I say, well, my normal 9-to-5 job is running the Bible school. Groups is on top of that. Travel is on top of that. So because of things like that, we're not able to travel as much as we used to, not because the desire isn't there, but simply because we don't have the time anymore. I say that because, you know, at the Bible school, we have over 400 students that study with us at least one day a week. And I know a lot of them by name, not all of them. The one thing I figured out over teaching over 10 years in a classroom environment is you always remember the great students by name, and you always remember the problem students by name. But that's that middle group that just kind of blends in, and you don't really get to know who they really are. So it takes a little bit longer to know who they are. So I know all the great students, and I know all those problematic ones that, you know, you wish you could just lay hands on them every week, you know? And not in a good way, in a bad way. Of course, after we lay hands on them, we would bring them back to life again. We would pray to raise them from the dead. So through this, we have another, I don't know, probably 13 or 14 extension schools throughout the western side of Guatemala. All the extension schools are run by ex-graduates of ours, and they do everything by themselves. So they're up and running, and we see them at least once every 3 months, the teachers or the directors of those little Bible schools. But we have to deal very little with those. So in total, we have over 650 students, and 50 of those students are pastors. And we know that some of them have churches of 400, some of them have churches of 10, and so there's a multiple. So we know that the teachings are going on out to thousands and thousands of people. And our greatest desire is for those teachings to go to the uttermost parts of Guatemala and into Mexico. We have one in Mexico now also. And it's interesting because out of these 50 people, you think, well, it's just the pastors, you know, 50 people are reaching. But I had a student this year who came up and said, oh, I just want to let you know that this past week, and this was back in February, he said, this past week I was invited by a local school, a K-12, and they asked me to teach the Bible every single week. So now he's teaching the Bible every single week to 250 students. See, things like this are the things that are able to, yeah, you just see a student and you think, ah, he's not doing anything, he's not a pastor. But this is a person that's now reaching 250 people. And that shows us how important teaching people is, how important the Word of God is, because it can go well beyond. A lot of the people are not full-time ministers. A lot of them have their regular job, but they take 4 hours a week to go and to study and to prepare themselves. We have three different programs, the beginner's program, the middle program, and then last year we opened up our U.S. bachelor's program, which was a challenge getting it up and going. So this year we'll have our first bachelor's graduates, which will be very exciting. So we look at it as the beginner's program are more those people who are just trying to get more Bible knowledge. The middle grade or the middle one is now people who are actually involved in their churches. They want to get more experience and more knowledge so that they can share in a more organized fashion when they are asked to share in their churches. And then the bachelor's program, those are the people that we figure are the people that are out in the front. These are the leaders in their churches. These are the people that are going to change their nation and the nations for God. Men, besides that, we also help out at a local shelter. The shelter is for abused women and children. About 5 years ago, we visited them one night, and we saw that they only had flour tortillas. So that you know, for just flour tortillas, no salt, no nothing, just flour tortillas. So that was about 5 years ago, and my wife and I decided, okay, we need to try to help. Why? Because the Bible says if you know what's right and you don't do it, it's considered sin. So that kind of smacked me in the face. So we started doing that also. So we have the Bible school. We have the shelter. We have over 12 groups a year. We have all these things. And we do groups a little bit differently than other ministries. I know most ministries, like Living Water and other places around the world, most times you say, I want to go in a group. And they say, okay, this is what you're going to do. We don't. I ask you what you would like to do. Why? Because my thought is, if you're not into construction, why make you do construction? You're not going to be happy. You're going to do a bad job, and I'm not going to be happy. So our desire since we separated back in 2001 is whenever we receive a team, however large or small it may be, is what are your giftings? What are the abilities that God has given you to be able to be a blessing? And then we're going to find a place for you to be plugged in and use your abilities that God has given you so you can bless the nation and you can be a blessing. So it's a very different concept. So that has now made us become or have teams of construction, of VBS, of dramas, evangelization, preaching, teaching. You name it, we've done it. Interesting because I never knew how to pour concrete before. Now I do. We received a new missionary family last year that came down from Iowa, and they're now with us. And I've been teaching the father, I've been teaching him how to do concrete. And he's like, why are you I'm like, he's like, why are you teaching me how to do concrete? I'm like, you need to know. And he's like, why? I said, because you're an American. And they're just going to figure, no matter where you go in Guatemala or Latin America, they figure the early American, you know how to do everything. So you might as well start learning how to do everything. So that's, you know, concrete work, plumbing, carpentry, you name it, you just got to figure out how to do it. And that's good. It's a blessing. But we are happy to see people be able to come down and be a blessing and use the gifts that God has given them to be able to be a blessing. And I hate to say it this way, but most people go down to give, but they get changed completely. So if you guys are ever interested in going and using your God-given talents, please let us know, and we will definitely get you guys plugged in however we possibly can. I'll give you guys three prayer requests for us that you guys can always keep in your prayers for us, for my family, for our ministry. Three different things. They're not complicated. First one is we need a new car. Our car, again, how many miles do we put on it? Our Kia is now getting close to 250,000. Runs fine, but I don't want to push it. So we need a new SUV, preferably three rows, just for groups and things like that. The second thing that we're believing for is $50,000, and that is to purchase the land next to the Bible school. God is a God of prosperity, amen? Well, since I started teaching at the Bible school back in 2004, we had about five cars that would show up on a week. You know, so you had five students that you had to park. Now we have up to 25 cars on a Saturday, which means we have to use someone else's land to park the vehicles. So right now we're believing for $50,000 to be able to buy the land so that it can belong to the Bible school. So half of that land will be for the Bible school parking lot. And on the other side, we're going to try to build a couple simple dorm rooms so that when people do come down, we don't have to put them up in a hotel. They can actually stay there and be on the grounds and be safe. No, I'm not building a mini campus. That's not what I'm trying to do. And the third one is more monthly support, because the more that we receive, the more that comes in, we are able to give and bless even more people and make sure that more ministries and more opportunities are taken care of. That way, when we see more shelters and more orphanages and more children and women that need to be taken care of, we can do it. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, I ask you to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts so that we can receive your word and you can eternally change our lives. Father, I ask you to speak into my ears and out my mouth. Father, I thank you that your word is the only thing that can change our lives. Father, speak to us this morning. Touch our lives. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, I want to talk about something that, again, it goes along with what I was talking about back in 96 when we came to visit for the first time, that 180 miles seemed like eternity. And it's interesting because I think that as we've developed, I would almost say that we've become more civilized, which is a good thing. I'm not against civilization. But when we become civilized in our spirituality, that's when we start to have some complications. And I don't mean it in a bad way. I don't think it's bad to be civilized. There's correct ways. We need to have order. We need to have things like that. But so many times we limit, because of the structures that we want to put in, we limit what God is able to do. How many of you guys drink coffee? God bless you all. And we have a joke, and well, I'm sure in English it works too, but, well, English is a little bit different. English, you know which book of the Bible talks about coffee, right? Hebrews. That's also the answer of who makes a coffee in the morning? He brews. So, guys, you know it's your job, right? No, but in Spanish, there's another verse, Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But in Spanish, it says, sin la fe, which is without faith. So we always kidding around and say, sin café, which is without coffee. Just a simple little typo, you know, but so without coffee, it is impossible to please God. That's the way we look at it. So coffee is a good thing. I believe that coffee is, it was created so that we could enjoy it. But how many of you guys like decaf? It's all right. Now, I have a question for you. Now, this is more scientific than spiritual. Is decaf truly coffee?
No.
Okay, what makes coffee coffee?
Caffeine.
The caffeine. So if it's decaf, so it looks like coffee, tastes like coffee, smells like coffee. Well, it depends. If you go to one of the nice fancy places, you can't smell coffee anyway. And that's actually one of the downfalls of some of the luxury coffee places. They've affected the third world nations. Because they sell, I don't know if you guys know this, but high altitude coffee has great flavor, but no aroma. Low altitude has great aroma, but no flavor. So we can sell you the cheapest coffee possible and just add a whole bunch of flavoring to it. So it affects those that have high-grade coffee because there's no longer a demand for it. So you have coffee. So is it still coffee? I guess it could be called coffee still, even though it's decaf. But what I want to talk about is how many of us are believers, but we don't believe. And that's the same thing. I compare it to coffee or decaf. You look like coffee, you smell like coffee, you taste like coffee, but you're not coffee. Not truly coffee. But then how many Christians today are believers? Because they look like believers, they talk like believers, but they aren't believers. And it's hard because I don't want to say that you're not a believer, because I believe all of us, if we are believers, if we are Christians, we believe. You know that we can go back to, you know, God has given all of us the measure of faith, which the measure is enough to receive Christ, and that's fine. But beyond that, how much are you believing? And I go back to 1996 because it was easy to believe then. You know, my wife and I, we were just over 20 years old, knew nothing. We were stupid or ignorant, I don't know what we were, but life was so much easier. Have you ever understood? I mean, there's so many great sayings. And the other missionary couple, the older couple, Dick Mueller, they're in their, I think, early 80s now. And he always had this expression, that's only money. I'm like, it's easy for you to say. And I had heard him say it for like 7 years. It's like, it irritates you. It's only money. But then I started thinking about it. It's like, you know what? It is only money. It's only money. I mean, how many people in the world go around trying to kill them? Not literally, but they're killing themselves every day, trying to get more of it, and it doesn't help at all. But the expression I want to say is ignorance is bliss. I mean, we say it, we hear it, but when you ever like truly think about it, ignorance is bliss. Why? Because if you didn't know any better, life's always happy. I mean, think about the crazy person. They're always happy. I'm just saying. No, I'm not saying to become crazy. I'm not saying that. But what I want to say is if we overanalyze things, if we overthink things, life gets more complicated. In 96, you know, when my wife and I, you know, had just been married, but a couple months, and I remember the first church service we went to, and this is the first time I was ever going to share a message that I had to prepare by myself. And honestly, I don't spend as much time now preparing a message as I do then, because back then it was right word for word, everything you had. And you almost had to read it off of a piece of paper. I'm not saying that I don't prepare, but what I'm saying is I would over-prepare then. And through over-preparing, you almost take the ability or the opportunity for God to get involved out of it. But back then, I remember we were going to the first church service, and the pastor told me beforehand, look, we're going to give you, you know, the official offering amount, which was $150. I'm like, that's fine. And I remember my wife and I had, I think it was $10. That's all we, I mean, that is all we had. There wasn't like, oh, we had money in the bank account. No. Bank account was zero. We had $10 in our pocket. And on the way to church, you know, the gas tank's empty. I said, we're going to put $5 in gas. We're putting $5 in the offering. And that's what we did. We showed up. After service, the pastor comes up and he said, you know, we're going to give him what the church had already planned to give, $150, but I want to give you guys the opportunity to sow also. We got $300 that day. I mean, that was amazing. I mean, that was how easy it was to follow God. A year later, 2 years later, I remember, you know, we got $20 for 2 weeks. $20 for 2 weeks. I don't care what country you live in. $20 for 2 weeks isn't much. And besides that, you know, you had to pay the percentage, and besides that, you had tithe. So we actually wound up with, I don't know, like $12. And I looked at my wife, I said, $12 ain't going to cut it. She said, well, what are we going to do? I said, I'm going to give it away. She said, what? I give it away. We gave it away. So that night, there was another missionary family. They were going to be missionary families, so they were coming to the States to raise their support for the first time. And I wrote them a $12 check. I think there were like 47 cents in my bank account. That's all that was left. And I said, look, I know it's not a lot, but this is truly all I have. I mean, I guess I could have given them 47 cents too, right? I mean, being cheap. But I gave them the $12, gave them everything. The next morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, someone gives me a phone call and says, hey, just want to let you know, put $300 in your bank account yesterday. You see, life is so much easier when we don't analyze. Now, I have two sisters, and both of my sisters are married, and neither one of my brother-in-laws are into sports. I don't know. Well, one of them only likes Texas A&M football, so it's like, okay, there's not much to talk about there. And the other one doesn't like sports at all. So it's almost like, okay, how do you try to get along? So both of them, though, love movies. So that's our connection. So I try to watch movies with them, things like that, to try to keep the bond. Now, on my wife's side, almost everyone there likes sports, although most of it is just soccer. But it's okay. I can enjoy soccer. Women's World Cup is on right now, so you have to watch. You have to root for the USA. Okay, they're playing again on Tuesday. So through movies, I've gotten to see a lot, and I don't remember what the name of the one was. I think it was something about Molly or Polly or Holly. I don't know. One of them movies. I think that was the name of it. But it was one where the boyfriend, is always putting stuff in the computer to see how much of a risk factor there is with this person. How much are they able to be compatible and get along together? And I was just thinking about this morning on the way up, and it's like, that's the way a lot of Christians live today. Because now we no longer just take the step of faith, now we take the calculated risk first. Okay, now let's calculate it out. Now, if I do this, if I do give this to God, what's going to happen? How much will I have left? And tomorrow when I have to do this, what am I going to do? So we've now made believing into believing as long as everything will work out in my mind. And that's what I want to talk about by trying to over-civilize or overthink or try to structureize our beliefs. And that's why I think a lot of us or a lot of Christians are believers that no longer believe. And it's interesting because you can see in the Bible, there's a couple stories, there's a couple examples of believers who no longer believed. And you know, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in him and we should not trust in our own understanding. And that's interesting because we should be trusting in him. And I believe that as Christians, we all chose to trust in him at one point in our lives. But for some reason, we got over-spiritualized, we got over-taught, we got over-whatever, and we now depend on our spiritual understanding instead of just trusting in him. See, because today, we need to trust in the Lord, but we change it and we trust in what the Bible says. And yes, they could mean the same thing. It could be the same thing. But sometimes it's not the opposite. But sometimes it's God speaking, telling you to do something, and you can find a verse in the Bible to go against anything. But in verse 6, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, it says, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. So it all comes back to acknowledging him in whatever we're going to do. And see, that's the hard thing, because so many times we get focused on God's word, the Bible, the structurized part of spirituality, of Christianity, and we forget that he is larger than, he is able to do so much more than just what the Bible says.
Amen.
Because God is not limited to what the Bible says. God is the creator of the earth. I guess if he wanted to, he could make another one. I don't think he's going to, because I don't think it's part of his will to do that. But God is not limited to what we're limited to. See, we think, well, you know, I'm going to tithe and I'm going to give my offering, and then God is going to have to give back to me. And then from that, and I already know who it's coming from, because we try to structurize everything we do in life. Unfortunately, God doesn't always want us to function that way. I think a lot of times God just wants us to believe, like that ignorant person, like that naive person, like that crazy person, whereas it doesn't matter how it's going to work out, but God will make sure it works out. You know, we have there's a story of the disciples in Luke chapter 5. And, you know, they've been fishing and they caught nothing. And what does Jesus tell them? Cast your nets again. And what do they say? On your word, we will do it. You know, just because you said so, that's more than enough. We'll waste our time and do it anyway. Basically, that's what they were telling Jesus. And what happens? Caught way too many fish. On your word. Later on, you know, we see the other story of Peter. Jesus is walking on the water, which I really don't know why he was walking on the water anyway, but that's a whole other conversation. And Jesus tells him, come out, walk to me. Now think about it. If Peter would have been like us, he would have said, well, that's scientifically impossible, so I might as well not even try. But Peter says, I'm going to follow you, Christ. It doesn't matter if I die. Because when you take the first step out of a boat, in your mind, what's going to happen? You're going right to the bottom. But Peter didn't even care. I mean, you don't see Peter, you know, I've seen people, you know, some of the groups, you know, we'll take them out on their sightseeing day or their tourist day, and we'll take them out and they'll go like, they'll go snorkeling. And you always see them, you know, the nervous ones, they always, you know, they're not just boom, back forward into the ocean. They're, you know, grabbing onto the side of the boat, trying to get in, you know, even though they have a life jacket on. They don't trust a life jacket. Peter didn't have a life jacket. I mean, he just took first step, and if I sink, I sink, but it doesn't matter because I am following Christ. The rationale, the logic was thrown out the window. You know, sometimes I believe that I know that all of us have dreams, we have aspirations, we have things that we want to accomplish in life. And recently I was studying the book of James, and James talks a little bit about it. In James chapter 4, it says that, you know, we should make plans, but we should also seek what God wants. It shouldn't just be what our own desires are. And in Ecclesiastes, I was looking for more about the dreams and things like that and goals, you know, what your vision is. Ecclesiastes says, you know, dreams only come true or are only fulfilled with much work. And, you know, it's hard because you think about it and you think, okay, I have to have a lot of hard work. So many times we get into the hard work that we forget to get God involved. And you see, what we're talking about, the decaf coffee, well, it's kind of similar to like what Pastor Wayne was talking about. You know, how is it, and I've seen it a couple times in my own personal life. I've seen friends of ours that, you know, after 10, 15, 20 years of marriage, all of a sudden, I'm gay. It's like, hold on. You have three kids, You've been married for 20 years, and now you've decided you're gay? Well, that's the way God made me. But he didn't make you that way 20 years ago when you got married, obviously. So, you know, what's going on? Or forget that side. After 20 years of marriage, they have an affair. I'm not saying it's the same thing, but it can be thrown in the same picture. Why? Because we've believed something for 20 years, and now all of a sudden we don't believe it anymore. So you have these disciples that believed enough to walk on water. They believed enough to throw the nets again. They believed to drop everything they knew in life. They dropped everything they had. They dropped their jobs. Why? To follow some crazy guy named Jesus. I'm sorry, they didn't know him as Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords back then. He was just Jesus. And they were willing to follow him. I mean, have you ever thought about why some people on the side of the, just some people standing there, would be willing to drop everything they had? They had their own business, so I imagine life was okay at least. And they were willing to drop it all to follow some guy who just said, come and follow me. He didn't perform a miracle. He didn't teach them anything. All he did was walk by and say, come and follow me. Like, why? How many of you would follow someone who said that? I doubt any of us would. We'd say, this guy is crazy. Ignorance is bliss, isn't it? But in Luke chapter 24, I'm not going to read it to save some time, but Luke chapter 24 is an excellent story on people who don't believe anymore. Luke chapter 24, it's a story of after Jesus is raised from the dead. And the women show up and he's not there. So they're talking to the angel, and it's like, well, he's risen. And so they're fine with that. And they go back and tell the rest of the disciples, and the disciples are like, yeah, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. And then the disciples, yeah, a couple of them, meet up with some guy along the road, and they're talking about Jesus and all the things that he had done, and they had no idea Jesus was right next to them, walking and talking with them the entire way. Now, wasn't it only 3 days prior, or maybe 4 days prior, that Jesus said, I'm going to die and be resurrected again? These are the same people who were willing to walk on water, the same people who were willing to waste their time and cast the nets into the ocean or the sea one more time just because Jesus said so. But now all of a sudden they have a hard time. Like, you believe everything until he died. Well, I guess, yeah, I guess it was a good story while it lasted, but oh well. And all of a sudden, now we can't believe him anymore. Why? Because now we have to start thinking logically. And the disciples are there, and you know, they want to believe, but at the same time, they don't know. It seems like it's madness, like it's craziness. Because their eyes are, they can't see for some reason. But in John chapter 4, you have the story of the lady at the well, the woman at the well. And in verse 15, I think it's verse 15, she says that, give me of that water. I want to drink it, so I'll never be thirsty again. So what changed her life? The simple word of God. The word of God is what changed her life. Why? Because in Hebrews it says that, or I'm sorry, not in Hebrews, in Romans it says faith comes through hearing. Hearing the word of God. Now, it's interesting. I know we know that. We know that hearing or faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But the thing is, the disciples heard the word of God for how many years and still doubted it? So what happens is we listen and listen and listen. And because we've listened so much or heard so much, for some reason there's a disconnect and we stop believing. And it's not that we don't believe, but we don't believe that it's possible anymore. We believe that, yeah, Jesus saved me, but, you know, he's already died, so there's nothing else he can do now. And what God wants to do is change us every single day. He wants to reach us and touch us every single day. In Luke 24, I believe part of the reason that the disciples had a hard time believing was because there was so much noise. And I don't think there was, you know, literal noise, but I just think because of Jesus just dying, being buried, I believe that there was so much commotion, so much noise around them about Jesus, about everything else that was happening, that it was hard for them to pay attention to what God really wanted to do. And I think today one of our greatest distractions for Christians is the noise that we have. And I know we all have to have our devices. I mean, come on, I'm using an iPad. I have an iPhone. It's not the newest one, but I have one. So we all have our devices, but how many times have we seen people that no longer bring a Bible to church because we bring our phone or our tablet? Which is fine. That's what I do. But you know what? What happens then is, if you don't like what's being talked about, you start to get bored, what do? Let's look on Craigslist. See what's for free. See what's going on. See what other activities we can do today. Let's check my email. Let's check Facebook. And so many other places that we can get involved and spend our time. Why? Because we've now added noise to the church. And the noise, the only thing it does is makes it harder for us to believe what God said He wants to do. You know, our desire should be that we don't walk next to Jesus all day long, like the disciples did, after He was raised from the dead, and not even notice He's next to us. Because see, Jesus wants to be, you know, God wants to be in your life. Jesus already died. He died on the cross for you and for me. And God wants to be next to you. He wants to talk to you every single day, all day long. Now, that doesn't mean you have to lock yourself in the closet and pray all day, because that would drive me crazy. I remember Roy Hicks. He once said at a Bible school class, they asked him, how long do you pray? He said, I've never spent more than 5 minutes in prayer. And all the Bible school students, I mean, they're getting ready to stone the poor guy. And he said, no, hold on. I've also never gone 5 minutes without praying. Why? Because it's an attitude. You have to have the custom of always talking to God, always going to Him, no matter what situation. But see, we have so much noise, we're not able to anymore. Because something happens, and what do? Well, first I have to tweet it or post it. Because I want everyone to know what's going on. That way they can pray for me. Don't want to ask you, but I will anyway. I don't want to show of hands, but just think about it. When was the last time you honestly prayed for someone that you saw was having a hard time on Facebook? Very rarely. We want to know what's happening in everyone's life, and we want everyone to know what's happening in our lives. We put things on there so that people will pray for us, but we don't even take the time to pray for them. So we have so many distractions that we're not able to listen to God anymore. You know, God wants to be right next to us. He wants to walk next to us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to tell us everything that we need to know and do. The question is, are we going to open our eyes? Are we going to take the time to listen to Him? You know, if we have fear or unbelief or doubt, it's impossible. Again, it was a lot easier when I was recently married and had no kids. Once you get married and have 3 kids, you think about it a little bit more. Like, really? Am I really going to do that? Why? Because all of a sudden, I have to be more structurized. I have to think about what I'm going to do. But God doesn't want us to think about what we're going to do. God wants us to obey what He wants us to. James chapter 1, probably some of the best wisdom you could possibly have. It says, if you're lacking wisdom, ask for it with faith. Without doubting, don't be double-minded. You know, one of the questions we always used to have with one of my friends who's an associate pastor down in Pennsylvania, we're about the same age, and we used to call each other once a month. One of our questions always used to be this: if you could receive the desire of your heart today, would it help you with your ministry? That's a hard one to answer. So I know a lot of you don't have a full-time ministry, so let me ask you, I'll change the question, throw you a nice curveball. If you could have your heart's desire today, would it help you get closer to Christ? Or would it put more distance between you and Christ? See, so many times we desire things that aren't going to help us. You know, in James it says we have not because we, I think it's in James, it says we have not because we ask not. And then it also goes on and says we ask, but we ask for our own desires, our selfish desires. And so many times that's why we don't receive things. You know, one of my favorite Bible school classes is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is one of my favorites because we pray it. As Christians, we pray it upside down. We pray for our own desires first, and we pray for God's kingdom last. When we go to His kingdom first, giving Him all the praise and the worship and the glory, all of a sudden when we get down to our stuff, it's no longer important. Why? Because it's so much easier to believe. So much easier to believe. Before I finish, I want to ask you guys to please close your eyes. I just want to ask you guys a simple question, and I'm going to pray. How many of you guys, after thinking about it, have seen that our lives are too busy, or your life is too busy, and I include myself? Sometimes our lives get so busy that we're not able to open our eyes to see that God is right next to us, trying to speak to us, holding up the red flags. If that's you, I don't want to ask you to raise your hands. You don't have to, but I'm going to pray for you. And I want to ask everyone just to keep their eyes closed. Father, I thank You that this morning we've heard Your word. And Father, I ask that all of us can turn our eyes back onto You. We can open our eyes. Please open our eyes so that we can see You standing right next to us. It's not that You've forsaken us. It's not that You've left us. But like Your word says, if we look for You, if we draw close to You, You'll draw nigh to us. Father, help us to open our eyes and to look for You, to seek You. Take the distractions out of our lives. Help us to put them away or just not pay attention, not have an interest in anymore, so that we can pay attention to what You said. Help us to believe, to be true believers, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, so that we can believe and do everything You want us to do. Help us to change our lives so that we can change Your world. We thank You for it. We give You all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.